Let's begin. Little bit of a review because the last time we did this was 2 weeks ago because of the Shavuot Tone last week. So we had started on Prakim Yudalid Tedvav, which are sort of the middle of the Shimshon saga, where Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13, was the introduction and the story of his parents and the Malach. And then Perek Tet Zayin, the 16th chapter, is really something unto itself. That's Shimshon and Delilah and the whole end of his story. But if you want to talk about his career, you're really looking at Prakim Yudalid and Tedvav, chapters 14 and 15. Although I think it's worth thinking about, maybe to pause for a second to think about it. I think I may have mentioned this when we started Shimshon. He gets an incredible amount of real estate. When you think about it, he gets four chapters of Sefer Shoftim, 13, 14, 15, 16. It's all about his story, which I think should tell you something about his relative significance. Nobody else gets real estate like that. The closest is Gidon, who has Prakim Vav to Chet, 6 to 8, but they're not all about him. This is really his arc, and I think with good reason. Because the lessons that he conveys, some of which we've already seen, are lessons that are really Tanakh-wide lessons. Some of the lessons involve the contrast between the Jewish women and the women of Canaan and the Plishtim. We talked about that with his mother. We're going to see lessons in miracles, lessons in Emunah, lessons in assimilation, all of that in his career. So we started this section by looking at the problem of Shimshon and the Plishti women. And as I've already noted, he gets involved with at least two, if not three, romantic relationships with Plishti women. The reason I say two or three is because, we'll see, there's one incident where he stays with a zonah, and it's not clear whether that is a woman he's involved with or he's just staying in the inn. The text does not make it clear. So that we don't know. But one we know about for sure is Delilah, that's the one at the end of his story, and the other one here is a Plishti woman who he actually marries. And our question was, how do we understand this intermarriage by Shimshon? So first of all, we asked the question of whether a Jew was allowed to marry a Plishti woman at this point in history. Clearly the Chumash is hostile to intermarriage with anyone who's not a follower of God. They will lead you astray, they'll lead your children astray. We have all sorts of stories that involving disasters when Jews get involved with people who are outside of the clan. Nonetheless, we do have a debate in the Gemara as to whether the biblical prohibition against intermarriage is only with the seven Canaanite tribes or with non-Jews in general. We paskin that it applies for non-Jews in general. That's why it's brought from the Rambam. That's why it's brought in the Shulchan Aruch. The Torah thinks it's rabbinic. It goes back to Ezra. Okay. That brings us to our next question, which is, let's say we adopt the point of view of the Torah, the view that intermarriage with non-Canaanites was not biblically prohibited, right? We have a principle in halacha, in financial law, somewhat controversial, called kimli, which is that a litigant is able to say, I follow such and such a view, and under such and such a view, I'm exempt from liability for what I did. I sue somebody because I think he was negligent in a certain thing. However, there's a halachic authority who says, no, what he did was fine. My opponent in litigation says, Kimli, I follow that point of view. I can actually lose the case on that basis. So let's say Shimshon argues Kimli. Shimshon says, I follow the view that that there was no prohibition at that stage. Even so, how do we understand Shimshon doing this? Because without a doubt, even if he has not broken letter of the law, she's from a family of idolaters. She's a Philistine. Why is a Shofet getting mixed up with a Plishti? So some writers take it as a sign of our national degeneracy. Remember that this is the last Shofet to appear in the book of Shoftim. The next two stories are not Shofet related, and indeed maybe transplants from earlier in our history, as we'll have to discuss. So you could say, just like we saw with Abimelech, you had a Shofet who killed right? 69 out of 70 of his half-brothers says, not to hear, you have a shofet who gets involved with Plishti women. You could make that argument, but it feels inadequate to me, because unlike Avimelech, Hashem is with Shimshon repeatedly through this story. He gets miracles. Hashem answers him when he davens for things. This doesn't seem like what we would see if Shimshon were on the outs with Hashem. So, what would you say? How do we understand the what Shimshon is doing here with the Plishti women? What would you suggest?
I'm not sure what the problem is, in that we just went through Boaz, where we said Boaz was a shofet, and he was involved with the Moabite woman.
Except the Moabite woman was now Jewish. The Plishti women have no indication of that. None of the women Shimshon is involved with say, your God is my God.
Maybe he did the same as Esther did with Ahasuerus to save the Jews. He sacrificed himself to get access to the Plishti.
Does it sound? I mean, you've read his story before. Does it sound like that from his story? That this is a sacrifice he's making in order? The truth is, we're going to see three approaches at least. And one of those approaches is going to say that this is part of a divine plan to move against the Plishtim. The question is going to be, does Shimshon know that? Like, what is Shimshon thinking when he does that? I mean, you could already look into the text and see it. It's worth seeing the pasuk. We're going to need to anyway. Take a look at Perek Yedalet, Pasuk Dalet, chapter 14, sentence 4. After Shimshon appeals to his parents, saying, oh, but I really like her. Ve'aviv ve'imo lo yadu'u kimeh Hashem hi. His father and mother did not know that this was actually from God. God wanted an excuse for a fight with the Philistines. That's the idea. So that it does support this in general, but the question is, his father and mother don't know. Are you telling me Shimshon did? No? Is Shimshon really, really aware? So I'm going to float three ideas. The first idea is that the women converted to Judaism. They became Jewish. And this is the approach of sort of the classic Mefarshim, which we're going to see. But the text calls them Plishti women. The text does not call them Jewish women. Because the conversion was inferior. Take a look, please, at your sheet, at the first source. This source is a secular source. Not truly secular, it's a commentary to Tanakh after all. Nonetheless, this fellow Arthur Wolak wrote an article in Jewish Bible Quarterly about the history of conversion in the context of the book of Ezra. I'm not going into the whole thing with Ezra and the intermarriages then, it's not the point for us right now, but he writes, this fellow Arthur Wolak, although the book of Ruth is the standard bearer for the acceptance of sincere proselytes, after all, Ruth was the ancestor of King David, organized conversion to Judaism was not yet an established practice in Ezra's time. What he's trying to address, I guess I do need to make it clear, he doesn't give you the context. What he's talking about is the fact that in the book of Ezra, Ezra learns that Jews have married non-Jews. Unclear in the text whether this means Jews when they were still in Babel had married Babylonian wives or other women in Babylon and then come back to Israel with them, or the way it sounds more likely to me from the text, it's talking about marriages that took place once they were already back in Israel. But Ezra finds out and he decrees that the couples have to separate. He does not say, let the wives convert. That's not on his agenda. So some commentators look at that and say, of course he doesn't float conversion. These weren't women who were going to convert to Judaism. These were women who were, whatever they were, Canaanites, Babylonians, Samaritans, whatever they were not women who were going to accept Judaism, so therefore he didn't float conversion. But Wolak says no, organized conversion to Judaism was not yet an established practice in Ezra's time. He's walking a fine line. He's not saying there was no such thing as conversion, but this wouldn't have been what he would have recommended. It wasn't an organized thing. However, that is clearly not the view of Jewish tradition. when they talk about Ruth and her script, where she says to Naomi, your nation is my nation, your God is my God, and so on, that is understood to be a conversion. Where's the Beis Din? Hiding by the side of the road. I don't know. Where's the mikvah? Also by the side of the road. I have no idea what to tell you about when this took place. Presumably it was afterwards when she actually got back into Israel. But the accepted view in this case and in other cases, think of Megillat Esther, where it says, Rabbim me'amei haaretz mityahadim. After the rise of Mordechai, it says, people from the nations of the land are mityahadim, which sounds like becoming Jewish. The implication is there's some form of conversion. And the way that classic commentators took the Shimshon story is that Shimshon took advantage of that. He converted the women. Take a look, please, at source number 2. Don't take my word for it. Look at the Rambam. The Rambam has a very hard head. He is not wont to fantasize. Look at his description of what happened here. He addresses the story of Shimshon. He also addresses the story of Shlomo's wives, all of those political marriages. So he says, Al yala al daitecha sheshimshon hamoshiach es Yisrael, O Shlomo melech Yisrael shenikra yedid Hashem, nasu nashim nochrios begiyusan. He says, do not even entertain the thought that Shimshon, who saved Israel, or Shlomo, king of Israel, friend of God, married foreign women when they were not Jewish. Elasod hadavar kachu. He says, here's the secret of the matter. Shamitzvah hanachona. Kishayavo agerag yoris liskayer bot kinacharav. The proper way to do conversion is that when someone comes to you saying, I want to convert, you investigate. Shema biglam mamon sheyitol. Maybe they're converting for money. Oh, bishvil sarara sheyizkerla. Or they think they're going to get power, right? They've been reading all of the different propaganda pieces about Jews, and they've decided that we rule the universe. Oh, mipnei hapachad bali kaneis ladas. Or maybe they're coming out of fear of something. Vim ishu, and if it's a man, bot kinachov shema einav nasan biisha yehudit. You investigate. Maybe he fell for a Jewish girl. Vim ishai, if it's a woman, bot kin shema einav nasan bebachuri bachurei yisrael. Maybe she fell for a Jewish guy. I don't know why he splits this line up. In the others, it was just man or woman. They decided out of fear. They decided out of desire for power, whatever it is. Here, he divides it up. Maybe she fell in love with a Jewish man. Maybe a man fell in love with a Jewish woman. Either way. If you don't find any higher purpose or lower purpose for their conversion, if there's no cause for it, there's no ulterior motive, then fine. The Modianosan Kovid Alatara Vitoshesh Basiasal Amayarosas Kadeshia Froshi. You tell them all about how hard it is to keep the Torah in order to get them to back away. And in Kivlu Vilapirshu, if they accept it and they don't stop, the Ro Osa Shachazu Me'ava, and you see instead that they return to convert out of love. Mikabla Nosan, you accept them. Shnemar, as the Pasuk says, Vateraki Misametas Hilalachas Ita Vatechdala Dabarileo. Naomi saw that Ruth wanted to convert, that she kept pushing. She said, okay, fine, I'm not going to try to stop her. If you see that they are choser not meaning to return, but choser meaning that they continue to push, then you accept them. Lefichach, therefore, he says, lo kiblu based in gerim kol yimei David u'Shlomo. You didn't accept converts, as the Gemara says, in the time of David and Shlomo. Vimei David shaman apachat chazu, in the time of David, because maybe they only converted out of fear of David's armies. Ubimei Shlomo shema b'shvil ha'malchus v'atova v'agdula shayu b'Yisrael chazu. Maybe in Shlomo's time, because they knew that there was a lot of wealth there, so that's why they came. Because if they're coming just because of one of the vanities of this world, they want this worldly wealth and power, that's not a ger tzedek. However, he has to acknowledge, he says, what do I do about the fact that there were converts during that time, including Shlomo's wives? You just finished telling me, we only accept them if they're sincere. And in David and Shlomo's time, we thought there were reasons that they would be insincere. So we didn't accept them. And now, you're throwing in this curveball, saying that Shlomo's wives converted. So how did Shlomo's wives convert? was that not for wealth? He says, yeah. They had hediotos. They had regular people on the Beis Din, not proper judges. How you Beis Din, I got the choshen lahem. The high Beis Din said, you know, that's not right. So lo dochenos on achashatavlu. We don't push them away once they have immersed. The conversion retroactively is a bona fide conversion. The mikol makom v'lo makavenos on achatera achrisam. But you don't draw them close either until you see their end, what they're going to do with it. So in other words, if a person comes to convert to Judaism, and their reason for conversion is some gain that they're hoping to get, or to avoid some kind of a disaster, we don't accept them. However, if they fully convert on this basis, meaning they actually accept the mitzvos, then b'diavad, that's a proper conversion. And now he concludes the thought. Ulefisha gier Shlomo nashim v'nasan, since Shlomo converted women and married them. V'chein Shimshon gier v'nasa, and Shimshon also converted them and married them. V'adavar yadua shalochazu elu ela b'shvil davar, and everybody knows that they only did this because they had something to gain. V'lo al pi Beis Din girum, they didn't convert via Beis Din. Chashavan hakasu ki ilohin akum ubi isur an omdim. So the text here calls them non-Jewish women. Further, regarding Shlomo's wives, we find they continue to worship Avodah Zarah. It's as though Shlomo built that idol, the altars for the idolatry, as the Pasuk says, Az Yivne Shlomo Bama. Okay. So that's the Rambam's approach here. Comments? Yes, Chuck. You got to unmute.
How does Rambam explain a couple things? How does he explain Ishikifat Torah? Those people are certainly not converts. How came about because they are true believers? How does he explain the fact that David Melos himself took Macha, the daughter of King Talmai, as an Asian, if I'm told her.
So, she
wasn't the only one that he took a war. How is it consistent with the premise that legitimate converts are only those who come through their volition, or Asian, if I told not
legitimate converts? So, Eishet Yifat Torah, I think like we discussed this, I don't remember if it was in the Shoftim Shir or in a different one. Eishet Yifat Torah has two stages. Stage one, whatever is happening at the battlefield. And I say whatever is happening because it's a machlokas Rashi Tosfos, in which one view is, I think it's Rashi, that nothing happens at the battlefield. Nothing between the two of them. And the other view is that they're together once at the battlefield. It is clear that there's no conversion at that stage. She is not a Jewish woman. Second stage is she comes home with him. She cries for her father and her mother for a month. She grows out her hair and grows out her nails and so on. And then afterwards, he's able to marry her. And the way the Chazal have understood that month-long period of mourning, of grieving, is that that's when she decides whether, in fact, she's going to leave her idolatry or not. If she wants to stay with the idolatry, then he can't go forward with her. The relationship is over. And that's what the Rambam will tell you. The idea of Eishes Yifas Torah requires that there be a conversion before they are able to continue together, even if there was this one event at the time when they were at the battlefield, when she was certainly, you know, without, she was not a Jew at that point. There had been no conversion at that stage.
Is there, I'm unaware, and I'm not asking this to be a cause lesson, okay, but I'm unaware of any place in Tanakh where the text describes the process that includes her being able to leave of her own volition after 30 days. Is there?
Yeah.
Or is it only rabbinic?
No, that's part of uvachsas abia vesima yerach yamim. That's the idea. The
that permits her 30 days to do crime more. It doesn't. Does the text say she's permitted to leave if she doesn't want to be Jewish, or if she doesn't want to stay?
Yeah. In the same way that we say that regarding anybody else, the Owen Ebed also, we have that idea. I'm just looking up on the screen here. I want to share it with you, the Rambam's language here, since the advantage of being on Zoom. Here we go. Okay. So I have here the Rambam in Hilchos Malachim, since you asked the Rambam's point of view. So we are in Hilchos Malachim u'Milchamo Seham, the laws of kings and their wars, Parak Chet Halacha Hey. Everyone can see that?
Yes.
Okay. The part that I just highlighted. But Ketsa Din Yisra Be'ifas Tawar. What exactly is the law of this Eishes Ifas Tawar? What is it that that happens? He says, Achrei Shivalena Bia Rishona V'hi B'giyusa, after they've been together once, and she is still not Jewish. In kibla alehali kanes tachas kanfe ashchina. If she accepts that she is going to become a Jew, matbil shem geres miyad, then take her to mikvah right away. Vimlo kibla, but if not, teishe bebeso shloshim yom. She stays there for 30 days, as the pasuk says, uvachsas aviyah vesima yerach yamim. She cries for father and mother 30 days. Vechein bocha al dasa. She cries for the religion that she held. Vein amona, and he doesn't stop her. He can't stop her. Megadela says tziporneha, she grows her nails. Megalacha says rosha, kedesh she's gana beinav, she shaves her head so that she'll be ugly to him. Vetia imo, unless you like that, I suppose, but that's what he says. Vetia imo vabayas, she's with him in the house. Nichnas v'ra'osa, yotze v'ra'osa, he sees her when he goes in, he sees her when he leaves. And the whole point is kedesh she yakotzbas, that he'll not be into her anymore. And he continues to discuss with her so that she'll accept it. In kibla v'ratzabat, if she accepts it and he wants her, then she'll be like any, like anybody else. Then she'll convert and she'll be like any other giyores. And then he continues to talk about the 3-month wait to make sure she isn't pregnant. But I'm jumping down to source, to the halacha zayin, where the Rambam writes, Lo ratz sali his gayer. What if she's not interested in converting? Megagel and imah shnei masar chodesh. She got 12 months to debate. Lo ratz, if she doesn't want, mekabela sheva mitzvah shenitzdavu b'nei noach u'mishalcha l'nafsha. So she accepts the 7 noachai laws that apply for all human beings, u'mishalcha l'nafsha, and let her go. V'arei kechol ager matoshavim, she's like any ger toshav. V'eino nosa, you can't marry her. She'aser lisa isha shalon izgayra, you can't marry a woman who has not converted to Judaism. So the answer seems to be that Rambam is saying to you, in Hilchos Malachim Perek Ches, Halacha Hei through Zayin, that it's up to her to decide to accept it or not accept it.
Do all the forshim, all the afrodim, all the poskim, accept that an ancient Yisrael Tawar can leave if she doesn't convert?
I've never seen anyone say otherwise, but keep in mind, the Rambam is the only one of the major halachic authorities who's going to bother paskining Eishes Yifas Tawar. No one else is going to deal with it, because no one else deals with halachos that are not relevant post-Beis HaMikdash. So you don't see anybody else paskining Eishes Yifas Tawar. You're basically working with the Rambam. But I'm going to go back to this, because I don't want to drag everybody through it. If you want, we can talk about it more beyond this. But that's the Rambam's... I'm getting an echo here. I'm just going to mute things, and then you can still unmute to ask questions or comment. But that's the Rambam's take, is that these plishti women convert to Judaism. The Radak also takes this view, and he's very strong in his comment. Look at source number 3. The Yeshlis Moa, he says, you should be shocked. Shocked, I say. Heyach misha tziva olav abori yizbarach lios kedushaso min habeten. This person for whom God decreed that he should be holy from the womb. Ech nitma bibnos plishtim. How could he contaminate himself with the plishti women? Vanira bazeki anashim asher lakach betimno ubaazu benachal sarek gier osen beishivan ledas Yisrael. Radak believes that Shimshon is involved with three women, not two. And he says that there must be, he converted them. They became Jewish. Ki chalila mishofe Yisrael moshiyam lehischatin beplishtim. He says, God forbid that a judge among Israel, a shofet, he's going to marry the plishtim? Can't be. You're violating los hischatin bam, which is so serious, it leads to avodah zarah. And he says, it can't, absolutely can't be. And after all, look, he says, Hashem gave him success. Haya bore yisala matzlicho b'chol asher yifneh. Can't be. V'chein amar akasim, and he says, so the text says, Kimei Hashem hi, all of this was at the divine will. Klomar, lakachto ishim ibnos plishtim Hashem aisa. Taking a plishti woman was what God wanted him to do. Ritzona kelius barachaya bazek, ki vada hayem agayiros, and had to be, then, that he converted them. Radak says it, Ralbag also says it, he says it has to be so, although Ralbag still says it was an aveira, interestingly. If you take a look at source number 4 on your sheet, Ralbag still says that what Shimshon did, actually number 5 I should say on the sheet. In number 4 I just brought you this line from Ralbag where he says that Shimshon was great. He believed that Shimshon had to be greater, he wouldn't have had this close connection to Hashem that he has. But in source number 5, he writes, Hu haya ra'oi lekach mitzad hispatuso bedvarim hapachusim ha'ele. He says, Shimshon was suited for this. When he says this, he means his downfall at the end. Because he was seduced by these lowly entities. Ulezesh sha'al shatamus nafsho and plishtim, which is why he had to die with the plishtim. He said, I don't deserve any better. But we'll get to that eventually. So that's the idea of the Rambam, of Radak, of Ralbag. Malbin has a sort of hedging on this. If you take a look at source number 6, Ubevadai ratza shetis gayer. He certainly wanted her to convert. Achar sheratza sheikhuosa lo leisha. Since he wanted his parents to take her as his wife, she kicha bederech nisuin. He used the term lakachat. Lakachat is a term that the Gemara understands to mean marriage. So the nisuin, so that would only be if this had actually been a formal Jewish marriage. That's the way Malbim understands it. So you have a pretty hefty set of sources here supporting the idea they converted. Rambam, Radak, Ralbag, Malbim, they represent different eras, they represent different philosophical approaches, and they're all saying they converted. However, there's always a however. In this case, our however is a Gemara. Take a look at source number 7. The Gemara makes the connection that we mentioned briefly last time we learned, which is, Shimshon is going to say he likes this woman because she is good in his eyes. And at the end, he gets his eyes knocked out. So look what the Gemara says in making that connection. Tana Rabbanan, our sages taught, Shimshon be'enav marad. Shimshon rebelled with his eyes. As the pasuk says, Vayomer Shimshon el aviv osa kachli ki hi yesharab be'enai. He said, take her for me, she's good in my eyes. Lefichach nakru plishtim es enav. And therefore the plishtim knocked out his eyes. So Rav Tzadok HaKohen Milublin, in his Tzikas HaTzadik, says, how in the world could you tell me that Shimshon converted them if the Gemara says it was a rebellion? That doesn't sound like a rebellion. Right? That doesn't sound like a rebellion at all. Not to mention the Tzikas HaTzadik notes, Shimshon says, Yesharahi be'inai. She's good in my eyes right now, without having converted. So Rav Tzadok HaKohen, who is of course Hasidish, but he's very Gemara oriented among the Hasidish Rebbeim, he's very Gemara oriented. He says, I'm sorry, I can't accept this whole school of thought that they converted. They did not convert, he argues. Ella, then what? Shimshon intended to do what Hashem wanted. Shimshon believes he's carrying out a divine strategy, and then he falls into just desiring them. He thinks he's doing the divine plan. He thinks he's doing what God wants him to do, and then he sort of veers off on his own. I have to say, this sounds a little strange. Right? What do you mean? You decided that that's what God wants of you. So, sure, you're just going to go. I mean, this sounds kind of Christian, right? This doesn't sound, spirit of the law, letter of the law. I think this is what God wants. It sounds like a cult, right? A cult leader will say, in this case, God wants us to do X. Ah, but your book of law says it's prohibited? Okay, but my case, this special case, this is what God wants. But, having said that, take a look at source number 8. This is a very, very hard Gemara. Contrasts two people. Tamar, of the story of Yehuda and Tamar, and Zimri, with Cosby, the Midianite princess. Ula says the following. Omar Ula. Tamar zinsa, Zimri zina. Tamar committed zinut, quote loosely, immoral behavior, in the sense that she lived with Yehuda out of wedlock, and Zimri lived with Cosby, that was also zinut. Tamar zinsa, yatsu mimena malachim unevi'im. Tamar committed zinut, and look what came out of her. Kings and prophets. Right? The Davidic line. Yeshaya comes from them. Zimri Zina, Zimri did not Nafluolav Kamaravavos mi Yisrael, and tens of thousands of Jews died in the plague that followed. So what is it trying to tell me? What's this Gemara trying to say? What's the message of the Gemara in Nazir?
Whether it's Lashem Shamayim or not.
Yeah. The lesson of the Gemara in Nazir is it's all about your intentions. Tamar says, I'm supposed to marry somebody in the family. A male in this family is supposed to be marrying me. It's supposed to be Shayla. Shayla is apparently not available. So, I'll go up the chain. I'll go marry Yehuda. I'm going to get Yehuda for myself. She's trying to do something good. Okay. And therefore, she gets good results. Zimri's trying to do something bad. He gets bad results. So this school of thought says, Shimshon understands. He has Ruach HaKodesh. He has the Ruach Hashem. We've talked about that already. He fools himself into thinking that she is Yishara for him, that she is right for him. And God is patient with him, giving him opportunities repeatedly with Ruach Hashem to right the wrong. You follow? He never does right the wrong. The issue becomes an issue of personal revenge against the Plishtim instead of a national fight to rescue the Jews. But Hashem continues to help him out. Radak, sorry, Howie, you were going to say? You're muted.
I'm just having some difficulty with this story of Shimshon from many levels, but it sounds like God is... There's no Bechira Klavshi here. In other words, God has a path for him. And I know you're saying how he has the opportunity to repent, but it's the direction that God picked her for. You know, it's... I mean, we have to be learning Hosea now, too, where God tells Hosea to go with Nisha Zona.
Maybe.
So it's not... Maybe. Okay. So God sometimes does make strange requests.
Yeah.
I mean, is this the first that we see Shimshon in action? Is there anyone that says that he did other things as a shofet prior to this?
We do not get any sort of clear reference to Shimshon doing anything beyond this. It never says Vayishpot, for example. We're going to talk a little bit later, not this week, but further along, about his career as a shofet outside of when he's busy, you know, on random attacks against the Plishtim. Because more happens clearly than is here in the text. But to go back to your main... Well, first of all, in terms of Hosea, number one, it's not so clear that that's actually an instruction to be carried out. You've seen the commentators on Hosea. Number two, when Hashem says to marry this woman who isn't Isha Zonah, there's absolutely nothing halachically wrong with marrying her. Only if she is Mizana in the marriage with him is there an issue of staying with her. But her prior history does not disqualify her from marrying him. Here, she's a Plishti. Hang on, my speaker's not working. I just got to fix this. Correct. So that takes me to the free will piece of this. So this, we could discuss free will, you know, infinitely and never get any closer to understanding it. But I would say this. In principle, the concept of free will does not have to be terribly broad. We are put into this world with a certain nature. There are genetic predispositions. There are epigenetic factors. There are factors of nurture based on the society in which we are brought up and the way that our parents and our siblings and our greater family relates to us. There are all sorts of decisions that are pre-made for us. I am a fan of the idea which Rav Dessler promotes, but it's not unique to him, that there's only a very narrow set of issues on which you truly have free will. Most things that you do, anybody could tell you in advance what decision you're going to make. Leave me in a room with, you know, money and gems and whatever it is, and no one's watching, I'm not going to feel like, oh, I should take some of that for myself. Why? The way I was brought up, the society in which I live, it's a decision that's been made for me. Nothing's going to happen. On the other hand, you know, somebody does something nasty to me, and now I want to tell Lashon Hara to everybody about what they did, that's a real test. You know, people have their tests on particular points. And the same thing is true regarding Shimshon. He can be set up such that, knowing his character, he's going to make certain decisions. That's just the way he is. Doesn't mean he has no free will, but he has no free will on this point. Certain things he's been set up for certain things. There's more you could say about this, but not in a way that's going to add anything. What I will show you is Radak contradicting apparently what he said before. Meaning Radak gave us the approach that Shimshon had them convert. However, take a look at source number 9. In the beginning of Shimshon's story, Radak said the following: Nirali betchila haisa kavanaso letova levakesh toana miplishtim. He says what the Tzikas HaTzadik said. He says, at first, Shimshon knew God wants a fight with the Plishtim, I'm going to go pick a fight. The acher kach gavra alav hataiva biroso osa, but then desire overcame him. The yashra beinav, she was good in his eyes. The hipsid kavanasoha elokit be kavanasoha gufanit habehemit. His divine intent was thrown out because of his physical animal intent. Asher is arba ba ulefichach ne'enash. That became mixed in, and that's what he got punished for. Radak now says, nah, it went bad. It's not fully contradicting what he said before. You could say, had he converted them, and still, you could make it work if you had to. But here he seems to support the second idea. So we have two schools. One, they converted, even if it was an inferior conversion. Two, he started out trying to do what God wanted, and then he veered off. But let's look at the third idea. Abarbanel has the third idea. And Abarbanel, Howie, if you didn't like approach number 2, you're really not going to like approach number 3. This is Don Isaac Abarbanel in source number 10, supported by a Gemara in Sota. Look at number 10. Matsanu pa'amim rabot b'sipurei ha'neviim shayu osim pa'amim dvarim asher lo chadas. We see many times among the Neviim that they do things that are not according to halacha. K'dei sheyeitze mehem avodas hakel yisbarach, so that service of Hashem will emerge from them. Like Eliyahu bringing a karban on Mount Carmel, when you have a Beis Hamikdash, you're not allowed to bring karbanos elsewhere. It was a ruling for that moment. He needed to have the showdown with the prophets of the Baal to demonstrate Hashem is God. V'chein roi shenomar b'inyan Shimshon. Same thing for Shimshon. Sha'asa devarim asher lo kedin lefi shayin tzatan aliyina kein miplishtim. Shimshon did things that were absolutely against halacha in order to generate a claim against the plishtim. Koshkin shlo haya haruach elokia shabom yushav umisudar lasas chuoz kishar ashoftim v'loaya daito shalem. And Abarbanel picks on Shimshon. We've already seen him do this. He says, yeah, Shimshon's mind, he didn't have the Ruach Hashem in an orderly way. Like with other shoftim, his mind was not complete. Hashem put him in place for the sake of carrying out justice against the plishtim. Now, just reading what we've said so far, you could read Abarbanel to be saying, Shimshon knew, I'm doing this as Harash Shah. But keep on reading. Therefore, Hashem gave him the spirit of might, this unusual strength. V'haya im hipa'amut. I don't remember how I translated hipa'amut. Stirring him up occasionally. Right, like palm, maybe. V'nimshach mizeh shebir oso isha teitav be'inav lo haya ma'atsor l'rucho. What resulted from this energy God gave him was that when he saw a woman and she was good in his eyes, nothing could stop him. V'charoz apo lo yamo davar l'fanav. When he got angry, nothing got in his way. He thought the only rules that bind me are the rules that Malach stated. No wine, right? And everything else, I'm going to go after my desires. God enabled him to do this. Even if these deeds were a mess in their own right, revenge against the plishtim came from them. You follow? That's Abarbanel. Shimshon was set up. He was given desires that would lead him in a direction that God wanted him to go, even as that would involve breaking the law. Take a look at number 11, where Abarbanel has a source in the Gemara. The Gemara asks the about Shimshon. It's a continuation of the passage that we read in source number 7, where he said Shimshon went after his own eyes, right? And therefore the plishtim knocked out his eyes. So the Gemara says, what are you talking about? Ini, v'aksiv, v'aviv lo yadu kimei Hashem hi. His parents didn't know it was from God, but it was from God. So why should he have his eyes knocked out? Why is he getting punished? This is what God wanted. Yeah, but he didn't know that. Ki azal miyad basar yashrusei azal. He was doing it because it seemed good to him. He liked her. It wasn't about doing what God wants me to do. So writes the Gemara in Sota. What a mess. By the time we're done with Shimshon, I think you'll see that this is one of the great tragedies in Tanakh. Whichever way we read this, conversion, no conversion, knows what God wants, doesn't know what God wants, Shimshon will believe, beginning of his story to the end of his story, that he is with Hashem and Hashem is with him. That's the way he runs his life. And it leads, unfortunately, to his death. But we'll see that as we go along. I don't want to jump the gun. Okay. Questions on this? We good?
So, just a question on Abarbanel, she's saying, like, sometimes he had that feeling to do the right thing or the wrong thing. That's what I understood from...
So the Abarbanel seems to say that Hashem gives him this boost of strength from time to time, and a side effect of it is his attraction to these women.
That matches the last pasuk of Yud Gimel.
Yes, lefa'amo. That's where he's getting the word of hipa'amut. Yeah. Lefa'amo v'achnedan. Correct.
And then the second comment is, I guess, Unklus defines hayashar be'na, be'nai, ki yishar be'na, as the
although kashar and yashar are basically the same word. Meaning, it's not... when he says kasher, he does... I don't think it's a spiritual judgment. It just means suitable. That's the way I would... That's the way I would understand that. I could be reading... Yeah. But... fitting, appropriate, suited, suitable.
Right.
Yeah. Right. It's hard. And I think that's really part of what you're seeing reflected in these three different schools. Meaning some are looking at it and saying that he's thinking on a spiritual level, and some are looking at it and saying, no, he's thinking on an animal level. You're getting different reads of this because it is vague. Chuck wants to take the pasuk of his parents didn't know that it was what Hashem wanted, to say that it means, but Shimshon did know, which I suggested in the beginning of our learning this evening. But I think it's hard. And the Gemara does not go that route with it, that's for sure. The Gemara specifies father and mother because those are the ones he's talking to right now. He's talking to mom and dad, trying to convince them, and they're saying no. But we have to see that. Okay. We didn't do any psukim yet today. So let's at least do the opening psukim in Perek Yedalet. Vayered Shimshon Timnasa. Shimshon goes down Timnasa. Side note, it's not clear whether this is to a place called Timna or whether it's a place called Timnata. If you just said Vayered Shimshon Timnasa, I would have said he's going to a place called Timna, right? Like Mitzrayma is to Mitzrayim. But if you continue in the pasuk, Vayarisha Bisimnasa, he saw a woman in Simnasa. If the place were called Timna, it should have said Bitimna. So that's why it's not clear, is the place Timna or Timnasa. At the end, it doesn't change anything about our story. But he goes to this place, Timnasa. He sees a woman there, Mibnos Plishtim, from the Philistine women, Vayal Ve'agen Le'aviv Ulimo. And he comes back and he says to dad and mom, Vayomer Ishara Isi B'Simnasa Mibnos Plishtim. I found a girl in Timnasa. She's Plishti. So let's do this. Arrange the marriage. That's his sales pitch to his parents. And we'll see them attempt to dissuade him shortly. But this already is something interesting to me. What's odd in the opening sentence?
The word vayered?
Yeah, why? What's odd about that?
Reminds us of Yehuda's story.
Reminds us of Yehuda's story, good. And what else here reminds us of Yehuda's story?
Is it not the same place, Timnah?
Yeah, Timnah.
Yeah.
The place there was Timnah. Bereishis Perek Lamed Ches Pasuk Aleph Vayered Yehuda Me'eis Echa Vayeda Isha Dulami Yushmo Chira Dot Dot Dot. But yes, it's when the shearing of the sheep happens, right? Yehuda goes v'inei chamich ole simnasa lagoz tzono. Tamar is told your father-in-law is going Timnata to shear his sheep. So that gives us way too much of an association. They both descend, and they're both in Timna. What do we make of this? So in terms of descending, you could take it on multiple levels. On one level, it's true topographically, meaning Shimshon is in the area Bein Tzara uBein Eshta'ol. That is an area which has mountains. It's east of Plishti areas. Timnata is in the Plishti areas towards the coast, a lower-lying area. And in fact, in sentence 2, Pasuk Beis, when he goes back home, right, it says, Vaya'al. He went up when he went back to his parents. It's geographic. That's one way you could take it. Don't read any extra meanings. However, for Yehuda and Tamar, it also said, Vayered. And the Midrashim there said that indeed it was a descent. As a matter of fact, there's a Midrash in Bereishis Rabbah, I didn't bring it here. It's Peites Vav, which says Yehuda was Olesim Nasa to shear his sheep because his trip created kings. Shimshon is Yored Tim Nasa because his trip is to marry a non-Jew. To clarify, it says Vayered Yehuda in the beginning of his story, but when he goes to Timnasa, it says he is Ole. That's the idea. This is identified further in the Gemara in Sota, because the Gemara is bothered. Why is it, as we just noted, when Yehuda goes to Timna, it says he goes up? When Shimshon goes to Timna, it says he goes down. So we already gave one answer from Bereishis Rabbah. But take a look on your sheet, please, at source 12. Ksiv vayered Shimshon Timnasa, the Gemara says. It says Shimshon went down Timnata. Uchsiv inecha michole Timnasa, your father-in-law is ascending. So Am Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Elazar said, Shimshon shen is gana ba, ksiv vayerida. Shimshon was disgraced there, it says descent, like that Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah that I just mentioned. Yehuda shnis ala ba, Yehuda was elevated there, ksiv bei aliyah. That's one approach. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani amar shtei timna usayi. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani says, what are you talking about? There are two places named Timna. Chada beirida, chada baliyah. They're not the same place. Get off the whole discussion. He says there are two different places. One of them is the place where Yehuda went. One of them is where Shimshon went, and that's all. And Rav Papa Amar Chada Timna Haboy. Rav Papa says no, it's the same place. But the Asi Mehagi Seirida, the Asi Mehagi Saliyah. It depends where you're coming from. Yehuda was coming from a place that was lower lying. Shimshon is coming from a place that's higher lying. In other words, the second and third views in the Gemara say this is just geographic. Don't get hung up on it. And the first view in the Gemara is saying, like what Bereishis Rabbah says, that that this was actually a moral descent for Shimshon, and that's what the Vayered is about. You follow? I went a little quickly with that. What we're saying is, on the one hand, we read Yehuda's involvement with Tamar as a Yerida. The story begins with Vayered. But when he goes to Timna, at that point it says he went up. So either this is just two different places. In one case, in Yehuda's case, he was going upward. In Shimshon's case, he's going downward. Don't get hung up on it. It's about sea level. Whereas in the other version of it, in the Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah, as well as the one view here in the Gemara, it's making a statement. Yes, Yehuda began to descend in the start of his story. When he goes to Timna and he ends up with Tamar, that actually leads to him going upward. And Shimshon, on the other hand, with the Plishti woman, is going downward. He is descending. So two different schools of thought, two different ways to approach it. So next time, God willing, we're going to pick up here with Shimshon courting and marrying this woman and getting into a fight at the wedding and all sorts of melee and hubbub break out with Shimshon. Okay? Good? Clear?
Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much, everyone. Have a safe week. And be well.
Thank you.